In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth?
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in this stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Teach me your
grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the 17th Sunday after Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 25. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end, when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of the gift he does not give. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
They were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an axe that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to God. substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Pharisees were watching Jesus carefully. They were hanging on his every word and focusing on his every deed, not because they sought to learn from him, but solely because they hoped to witness him make a mistake so that they could pounce on him and prove him to be the fraud they thought he was. Worse than that, the Pharisees continually plotted and schemed behind the scenes to try to come up with ways they could trap Jesus. How many times in the Gospels do we see them putting Jesus to the test in the hope that they could reveal him to be a fool and a liar? But they're messing with God himself. Jesus is always wise to their game. He sees right into their hearts. He is always one step ahead of them, for he knows what they plot, even in secret behind the scenes. The Pharisees have no chance. They're messing with God. They cannot outsmart God. But oh, how they try, again and again and again. So it is that Jesus goes to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He marches right into the enemy's camp, fully aware of the evil they have planned for him. He is not afraid. He knows what will happen even before he arrives. He is there to proclaim the truth. He is the truth. He is not there to negotiate with his enemies. There will be no compromises. He will sign no peace treaties with them. He is there to reveal their sin to them by means of the law and to point them to their only source of rescue, himself. But the Pharisees are watching carefully, hoping that Jesus will goof up. They're especially interested when the man with dropsy appears on the scene. What will Jesus do? It is the Sabbath, after all. They know the Sabbath laws. Will Jesus break them? But even as the questions are dancing around in their heads, Jesus, knowing their hearts and minds, beats them to the punch and puts the question to them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They weren't expecting that. What does that mean? What game is Jesus trying to play here? This is how it is with those who are so accustomed to lies and deceit, so used to plotting and scheming behind the scenes. They think others are just like them. They hear a simple, straightforward question and wonder what the catch must be. That's one of the reasons the lawyers and Pharisees, so-called experts in the law, remain silent when Jesus asks the simple question about the law. They want a trap, but they don't want to be trapped. The other reason is that they know that giving the easy, correct answer will be an exercise in condemning themselves. For the answer to Jesus' question, according to their understanding, is no. It is not lawful to break or to heal on the Sabbath. God has told us that we are not to do any work, any labor, anything on the Sabbath. But they know they haven't kept the Sabbath perfectly themselves. They know how many times they have cheated. How many times they have stretched the rules just a little bit in secret. They're not only experts in the law, but they have also become experts at getting around the law, of doing their misdeeds in the dark, while masquerading as righteous ones in the light of day. They were hypocrites, and they knew it, so they remained silent. Then Jesus makes a bold move. He takes the man with dropsy and heals him and sends him away. The lawyers and Pharisees should react by tearing their robes and crying out, "Sabbath breaker!" This was the chance they had been waiting for. Here's their chance to pounce on Jesus. He has broken the law. Finally, they got him. He made the mistake they were hoping he'd make. But again, they just sit there in silence. The law has rendered them impotent. It has accused them. They know they haven't lived up to it. To accuse Jesus of breaking the law is to accuse themselves. And Jesus makes sure to drive this home by asking them the follow-up question after he has just, according to their understanding, broken the Sabbath. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? They have no reply. Now here's the interesting thing about this account. Jesus does break the Sabbath here. The law says no labor on the Sabbath, and he does some labor. He does the work of healing. So Jesus breaks the Sabbath. But it is not that he has violated the Sabbath or sinned in any way. He has broken it, stopped it, put it to an end. But he hasn't sinned or broken his own law. To break the Sabbath in the way that Jesus breaks it, to stop it, to put it to an end, is why he came. To put an end to the law's accusations against sinners. He accomplishes that by submitting to death on a cross. His blood satisfies the law and all its demands. The Sabbath day and all its regulations are no longer necessary. For the one to whom the Sabbath pointed has arrived on the scene. Jesus is the Sabbath, and he reinterprets the Sabbath in terms of himself. It is lawful for him to heal on the Sabbath because he is the Sabbath. This is what the Pharisees and the self-righteous never understood and still don't understand to this day. That our Lord requires mercy, not sacrifice. He did not give the Sabbath for man to prove to him that he could be obedient and earn his salvation. He gave the Sabbath so that men could rest and reside in him. So don't misunderstand this, dear friends. Do not hear me saying that the law is now abolished. It is not. Not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until our Lord returns again on the last day. The law remains in full force. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So what of the Sabbath? Are we still required to keep the third commandment? To remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? Yes, we are. But Jesus has fulfilled and reinterpreted its meaning for us. We keep the Sabbath day not by refraining from any physical labor from Friday at 6 p.m. till Saturday at 6 p.m. We keep the Sabbath day by abiding in Jesus, who is the Sabbath. As Dr. Luther explains in our catechism, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Keeping the Sabbath day is nothing more than receiving Jesus in his word and sacraments. You break the Sabbath day when you despise Jesus by not showing up to receive the divine gifts he desires to give you, or by not paying attention and just going through the motions when you do show up to receive those gifts. You know, when you just ape the words of the liturgy and your heart is not in it, or when you keep looking at your watch hoping the pastor will end his sermon soon. My friend, Jesus does not come to sugarcoat the law or lessen its demands. He comes to preach it in its full sternness. He comes to reveal to sinners their inability to keep it so that they will not rely on themselves, but on him. So he says, you've heard it said that you should not murder, but I tell you that if you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. Likewise, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you have lusted after another, you have already committed adultery in your heart. The point is that you are deceiving yourself. If you think you have kept any of God's laws, you haven't, you can't. The aim of the law is to accuse you, to point out your sins, so that you would turn to Jesus for rescue. And the "you" there is not just aimed at the Pharisees, but at you. Even you good church-going Lutherans, you have not kept the law. You have not remembered the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have not loved God with your whole heart and your neighbors as yourselves. You have been guilty of breaking every one of God's commandments. And it wouldn't even matter if you had been successful in keeping this or that commandment, which you haven't, since to break any part of God's law is to break all of God's law. The holy law of God demands perfection. Not sometimes, but always. Repent. The truth is that we have all been guilty of skirting around the law, just like the Pharisees, thinking we've gotten away with something when we haven't. We have all looked for that minimum requirement of the law, thinking that by fulfilling it, we might have succeeded. And we often think those Old Testament believers had it a lot tougher than we do. They, after all, were required to set aside a whole day for God, and we only have to give them a little over an hour a week. They were required, commanded, to give 10% of everything they had to tithe. But we are so quick to point out that the tithe no longer applies to us, and we can just throw a few bucks in the offering plate and call it a day. And we often consider our Christianity only something we do once a week. At least the Old Testament believers were in the Word daily. But they didn't fulfill the law, and neither do we. The law demands our all. There are no minimum requirements, dear friends. You want to fulfill the law? Then go and sell everything that you have, give it all to Jesus, and sit here, live here in this church, praying 24 hours a day. Who among us is willing to do such a thing? Repent. We are pretenders every bit as much as the Pharisees were, for we do our dirty deeds in the dark, and put on our show of righteousness in front of others in the light of day. But, there's always that gospel, but, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who would have us gaze into the mirror of his holy law to see our sins, has taken them away. He has fulfilled that same law that accuses us and shows us how evil we are. He has fulfilled it all in our place with his perfect, sinless life. And he has paid the price for every single sin, every single time we have broken his law, all of it. He has paid the price with his perfect sacrifice on the cross. There, dear Christian, is your only hope. Jesus is your rescue, your salvation, your Savior. Humble yourselves before him. Acknowledge and confess your sins, for the one who humbles himself before him will not only be forgiven and restored, but exalted and given a place of honor to sit with him at his feast. That's what Jesus is getting at when he concludes the parable he tells to the Pharisees by saying, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The grave mistake of the Pharisees and of all self-righteous people up to this day is that they believe that they're not sinners, and they refuse to acknowledge their need of a Savior. They would not let the law humble them, so they missed out on the gospel, which would have exalted them. If you you will not acknowledge your sinfulness, you do not need a Savior. And you will not have the Savior who has come, for Jesus has come only for sinners. Come then, dear friends, heeding the word of your Lord, as sinners who need a Savior, and receive Jesus. Come in humility and contrition, for a humble and contrite heart the Lord does not despise, not so much with a proud heart. Come and feast upon his very body and blood at his holy table as those who know they don't deserve to do so. For he has kept the Sabbath day for you. Indeed, he is your Sabbath rest, and he comes even now to heal you who are afflicted with the dropsy of sin. He has prepared a seat of honor for humble sinners like you, so that he might serve you with forgiveness, life, and salvation, which you so desperately need. Come and be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and then depart in peace. Not to go out and knowingly and willingly break his laws as you live your lives in this dead and dying world, but as the Apostle St. Paul says, to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, to be his instruments of love and peace in this vale of tears, striving with all your might to love God and neighbor and living daily in repentance and faith. That is the life of a Christian. Lord, grant this life unto us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. For the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, that God would defend her against all error and provide her with faithful pastors and teachers to deliver his word to all corners of the world. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all Christians, that they walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our children, that they may be taught the one true faith, cling to the promises of God, and forever remain in their baptismal grace. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who are outside of the Holy Church, that they may be led to repentance and come to the waters of baptism, where they may be joined to the one body of Christ. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For faithful parents, that our Lord would guide them to provide for their children the good gifts which they need, just as our Father in heaven provides for us. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our Sunday school, that the Word of God may be taught to people of all ages, strengthening their faith always, and that the people would come and hear and learn the Word, just as our Lord commanded. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who are suffering from illness, injury, or medical treatment, or in any way in this veil of tears, especially those who have requested our prayers, including Joan Birch, Marlene Wiltshire, Dick Weiser, Bill Harmon, Phyllis Hill, Maxine Isaacson, Dick Kohler, Joyce Kohler, Ella Shaw, Corrine Ellenboss, Tom Ellenboss, Shirley Curry, Scott McCollum, Landon Culp, Fred Glazer, Charles Shaw, Margaret Duby, Lloyd and Lyle Duby, James Whiting, Maxine Cole, Albert Cole, Phil Warsop, Lee G, Sherry Schaub, Joseph Tolk, Elaine Wood, Pastor Dan Chambers, Rosemary Reichart, Sally Messer, Marsha Lundy, Phyllis Boffman, Michelle Johnson, Chris Woodrow, Michaela Woodrow, and Madison Wilson, Kim Green, and Randy Colmar, that they may be relieved of their discomfort and soothed in their distress. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who are unable to gather with the body of Christ, that our members would visit them, sharing God's love with all humility and patience, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who will attend the feast of our Lord this day, that they eat his very body and drink his very blood in true repentance and sincere faith, and receive his gifts with thanksgiving, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the faithful departed, including Vivian Strom, who was called home by our Lord on Friday, and for Joanne Johnson, who is near death and will be called home by our Lord soon, let us give thanks and praise, asking him to comfort the families of these departed and soon to be departed saints, assuring them of the peace which is now theirs and of the sure and certain resurrection to come, and that we may have our portion with the saints in light when our last hour comes. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, O Father, to grant us all that we need, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
commentary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who having created all things, took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. For our sake he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you. faith in his name. Amen. The very body of Christ, given for you.
The very blood of Christ.
The very body of Christ, given for you. The very body of Christ, given for you.
The very blood of Christ, shed for you.
The very body of Christ, given for you. The very body of Christ.
The very blood of Christ, shed for you.
The very body of Christ, given for you. The very body of Christ.
The very blood of Christ, shed for you.
The very body of Christ, given for you. The very body of Christ, given for you. The very body of Christ, given for you.
The very blood of Christ.
The very body of Christ given for you.
holy and precious true body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Countenance upon you and give you peace.